from most of them later. Don't stand too close to each other. I'm just spread out a little. And then whoever's first to get to them can be the one just to, with their consent, either hold their hand or touch their head. And family members might want to do that. I haven't given... I might even nominate a few people, but I just want one person, and if it's your daughter, you might want to go, but not necessarily. Just to hold their hand or put your hand on their head, and then we're going to pray for each of them. So we need 6 volunteers. Got 1, 2, 3. Yeah, go. Okay, thank you. Yes. Okay, and I'd like the rest of us to stand. And at the start of the service, we read these words from Psalm 16, David's writing, and he says, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And these people will acknowledge that apart from God, whatever degree they may have, whatever classification it may be, however many they may have, however many they may go on to have, apart from God, they have no good thing. And I know that they would want us to acknowledge God. So if you can, just from where you are, because there's too many of us all to go over there, just stretch out your hand towards them. And I'm going to pray. And if any of the people who are with them want to pray, then you're welcome to do so as well. And at the end of prayers, we say amen. It means so be it. So if you agree with the prayer, then at the end, you can add your amen. God, we thank you for your order. Thank you, God, that your order is such that good things come from you. And we acknowledge you, God, in the goodness of these lives. Bissy, Von, Nadine, Tosin, Zara, and Jemima. God, thank you that you've given them many good things. Father, thank you for families, many of whom are here today, who have blessed them. God, with what they've needed to live, what they've needed to go to school, but even more than that, God, families who've blessed them with what they need for eternity. God, thank you that they've had parents and grandparents and even aunts and uncles who have shown them the path of life. And God, thank you that what they have, they will hold, but not too tightly. God, thank you that what they have, they will share with others. Father, thank you that you will provide for many people through these women. God, you won't only provide for individuals and families, but you'll provide for communities as well. God, even nations. And Father, we thank you that you're able to do that. You're able to pour your goodness into us so that it can flow out to many. So Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you choose us as the means of your goodness. Father, thank you for all the hard work. Thank you for all those who've supported them in that hard work. And Father, thank you that even though harder work lies ahead, that you will strengthen. God, thank you that they will not grow weary, but they will have all that they need. Father, thank you that though the tasks you have for them are tough, you've already made provision for each task. So God, we bless you as the giver, and we bless you for what you give to us through these 6 women. In Jesus' name, amen. Give them one more clap if you would. And they're going to get the microphone after the meal, so we'll be able to hear a bit more from them then. Just going to start with 2 short stories. And the first is the story of how Sally and I got together. And I'm not going to tell you the full story, And if you want Sally's side of the story, you're welcome to ask her after she's finished with the children. But we grew up in the same town in Lancashire. Our parents lived not far from each other. And we were at the same preschool, so we were neighbours. We weren't next door neighbours, but we were in the same preschool at the same time and lived just a short distance from each other in our parents' homes. And after going to different schools, we studied A-levels together. And when we studied A-levels together, we became friends. And 2 years after that, we became family. We married. That's the first story. There's more to it. Maybe over dinner you can find out a bit more if you'd like to. The second story is this. We have a neighbour who moved into the flat above us, and we became friends with that neighbour. To the extent, to the point that we would leave our children with the neighbour. So we became quite good friends and we trusted this friend. And then because of something going wrong in the flat that the neighbour was living in, this neighbour moved into our... This neighbour who became a friend moved into our home. And albeit only temporarily, is now a family member. So doesn't share the same name as us, but lives in the same house, eats at the same table. So the progression is, thank you, from neighbour to friend, and then from friend to family. And we're just towards the end of just a mini series, and we've been looking in the previous weeks at neighbours. What does it mean to be neighbourly? How are we to be a good neighbour? And Jesus gives us an instruction there, which if we follow it goes well. It's a second slide, I think. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. The lighting's not so great, but he's looking in the mirror and seeing himself in the person who's asking for money. Jesus tells us to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. We don't love our neighbour as if they are ourselves, because they're not. They have different needs and different preferences. But we're to love our neighbour as ourselves, with the same passion. Imagine loving your neighbour with the same passion that you love yourself, to the same extent that you love yourself. And there's a verse in Proverbs which contains kind of all three of those themes: neighbours, friends, and family. It's a previous one though. And it says, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. This isn't saying brothers are not good. It's saying, in the first instance, do not forsake your friend. If you have a friend, don't forsake them. It says, don't forsake the friend of your father, or a family friend. We use that phrase, family friends. Don't forsake them. They may not have been your choice, but if they're a friend of the family, then they're a friend of yours. Don't forsake them. And it makes the point, better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. Sometimes God brings people into our lives because he knows who we need. Sometimes he takes us away from family because as much as he blesses us through family, he knows that we need a different blessing through a different person at that period or season in our lives. And then just a verse from the Old Testament before we look at how God does things. Does God do things the same way that we do? And Abraham, many of you will know as the father of faith. God first called him to be a father. And you can look at Genesis if you want to see that. Genesis from chapter 12. But then later on, and we read, James writes about it in the New Testament, James chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, credited to him as righteousness. And then James goes on, and he, Abraham, was called God's friend. So think back to the story of how Sally and I got together, the story of how our neighbour came not to be our neighbour, but to live in the same house as us. We did things, we went from neighbour to friend, and then from friend to family. But now let's just think about how God does things, firstly with Abraham and then with us. What God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 is, I'll make you the father of many. And he said, even though he and his wife were infertile, your children will outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. God can look at a situation in the natural, whether it's lack of academic success or infertility or inability to get a job or to hold down a job, and he can speak into that situation, and God's speech, God's word into that situation changes it. Because God's word is always effective. Many of my words this morning may be ineffective. I just hope a few of them have the effect that we desire. What effect do we desire? That it would take us closer to God. But we're going to get specific towards the end. I'm not going to speak for very long about how to get closer to God, in what way to get closer to God. That's the desired effect, not only of my words now, but of the words we were singing earlier. So our human order, looking at Sally and my story, and then the story of our neighbour, was neighbour to friend and friend to family. But God's story with Abraham, he came and spoke to him as a neighbour. So Greek and Hebrew, the neighbour can either mean somebody close by or somebody with whom we have an association. God came and spoke to Abraham. But he didn't go from neighbour to friend and then to family. He went from neighbour to family and from family to friend. Abraham was called God's friend because he believed him. He believed him to the extent that when God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, this son who God had spoken into that infertility of this elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, and given life, then he said, take that son and sacrifice him. And Abraham believed God. God isn't an abuser. God hates abuse of any kind, and especially of children. But God wants to know that he's first. He wants to know that if he speaks, we listen, and not only listen, but we listen and we obey. And so he'll ask the right questions. With Abraham, it was Isaac, and God found his answer. With us, it might be a degree, either one that we have or one that we hope to have or one that we're trying to. Do you love me more than you love that degree? It might be a person or a relationship. Do you love me more? It might be a career or a job. Do you love me more? He knows which questions to ask, and he will ask those questions because he wants to find out, am I number one? But in his finding out, am I number one, he says this. He says, I will be your father. He, with Abraham, went from neighbour to family and then to friend. So what does that mean for us? So how does that happen with us? When Jesus came on earth, he lived, we went around then, we went around there, but he became a neighbour to humanity. And Jesus is no longer here on earth. But before he went to heaven, he went to the cross and achieved something, the only thing which could make us family with God. Because he's the firstborn of God, because he was not only the firstborn, but he was perfect, he was able to give up his life of his own accord, so that we, as Paul says in Romans, can be the firstborn of many. He's the firstborn, but he wants God, his Father, he knows, his Father God wants to have many more sons, many more daughters. And as I said, Jesus is no longer here on earth. He's done his work, ascended to heaven, and he's seated at God's right hand. Seated meaning his job is done. He can sit down. He's no longer got to work because he's done his work. His work was here on earth, and he's finished his work. But Jesus had to go to heaven so that Holy Spirit could come. And whereas Jesus was in one place at one time, Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. So what does that mean? It means wherever you are, I don't know all of you, I don't know many of you, wherever you are, God is your neighbor. If your neighbors are not from heaven, or your family life is not going great, God is your neighbor. He knows, he understands, and he wants to be part of it. And if any of you are from cultures where marriages are arranged, then you may have a frame of reference for the way that God does things. If you have an arranged marriage, then you go from neighbour, and I can think of my aunt and uncle, for example. They were neighbours in the same village in Punjab, and then they became family before becoming friends. And after becoming family, they became friends. And God's order is more like that. We can't become friends with God until we become family. Until we become the family of God. We first have to become the family of God. That's the order in which God does things. So the question I'm going to ask it again at the end of the sermon with an opportunity for you to respond is, are you part of God's family? Do you accept Jesus and his work on the cross? Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So it has to be a choice to accept his work. Many of us think we can maybe sit on the fence or consider him as a historical figure, and he was. As a good teacher, and he is. But he calls us to make a choice. Do we accept him? And accepting him means this. It means, do we accept him as Lord? So he saves us from our sins. The Bible teaches us that we've all fallen short of God's glory. We know that. We don't even meet our own standards. If you ask anyone who's studied, maybe, you know, they set themselves goals. And we don't even meet our own standards in a relationship as parents. We set ourselves goals and we can't even meet those, let alone God's. We fall short of God's standard. And some of us might think we get close and others realize we're not close. But his standard is perfection. We fall short. And therefore we deserve to die. But Jesus' story is this. While we were still sinners, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we could become God's family. And God understands family. Because he's the author of family. And those of us in families will know that it's not always perfect. It's not always plain sailing. Things don't always go as we would like them to go. But God knows that. He wants to be involved in our families, however messy they may seem. And then we're going to just talk maybe a bit later how we go from being a child of God, to being a friend of God. My father still does what I don't do, practice medicine. But when I got my medical degree from St. George's here, we could have a conversation medically about each other's health or other people's health on a certain level. We could talk as peers because I'd studied and was able to have a conversation with him on that level. And before we can become friends with God, there's quite a few steps. Abraham, it was for covenantal. Covenant describes the only way in which God relates to us. God relates to us in covenant. Covenant is a relationship which is all-encompassing. Nothing's outside of it. And it's forever. It doesn't have an end point. That's how God relates to us. Marriage is an example of a covenant. It includes everything. And in God's eyes, marriage is until one or both party dies. Abraham had to go through four covenants with God before he could be called God's friend. It wasn't easy. How do we do that now? Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command." And it's not a childish, "I'll be your friend if you play with me, but don't play with her or him." It's, "I know what is good because I am good. And we can be friends if you do what I command, because if you obey me, if you make me Lord, then you won't say no." It's a contradiction, no, comma, Lord. If Jesus is our Lord, then we cannot say no to his commands. So it's an old saying, but it's true. If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So when I ask the question in a few moments' time, does anyone want to say, "Yes, Jesus, I make you my Lord"? It includes all. But God's gracious. Fred, who's a senior pastor of Shofar, says, God accepts us into his family, even though he knows we're lying. We say, "Yes, God, I give you everything." But it's almost like a childish, "I'll never be bad ever again." And parents know that the child can't keep that promise. But they accept the promise for what it is. God's like that with us. When we come to him and we say, "God, I give you everything," he knows that a week or a month, a year down the line, there'll be some thorny issue or close, comfortable, tender friend who will get in the way between him and us. He knows that, but he accepts us as family. Nevertheless, all the same. And family is important to God because God ordained family. It's a final verse, if you need the reference. It's Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, or all fatherhood, in heaven and on earth, derives its name." So God is Father, and all family comes from God, whether it's in heaven or on earth. So the families who are here are families appointed by God. We didn't choose our names. God chose. You'll be this family. You'll be that family. Whether it's Haustrup or Abamakin or Shuro. And Jesus said quite a lot about family, and they're not easy to read nor to preach on, but I'm just going to highlight a little of what he said in Luke's Gospel, first in chapter 12 and then in chapter 9. Towards the end of Luke chapter 12 in verse 49, Jesus said, "I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus promises us peace, but he promises us pain. And often, the hardest pain comes from those who are closest, because they're closest. And I'm not saying that God is against family. This is all to say God is for family because God is family. And if you look at Acts chapter 16 and some of the examples there of people who were saved, they came to salvation, to faith in Christ. They and their whole household were baptized. So God's purpose, God's end goal, is that families have harmony and peace in him. Not just individuals come to him and get saved, but whole families come to him and get saved. But sometimes there's years or even decades. And sometimes there's people in families who'll say no. And God always respects that choice because he loves us too much to take away the choice. He won't force his love upon us. And I said that he accepts us even though he knows we're lying. He loves us so much that he accepts us as we are. But he loves us so much that he doesn't allow us to stay as we are, because we can't. Because if he's our Lord, then he's going to change us. He knows how we need to change, in what ways we need to change, what idols we need to not only give up but destroy. And then just a few pages earlier in Luke chapter 9, just in case we think that's out of context, maybe you can read also in Matthew chapter 12 as well. Jesus speaks again there. But here in Luke chapter 9, someone came to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That's quite harsh, is it not? Just let me say goodbye before I go and follow you for the rest of my life. Allow me to say goodbye to my family. And Jesus comes back with this reply. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It's quite hard. But Jesus can say those hard words because he's Lord. He said, if you're going to follow me as Lord, then let me just tell you what it means. Let me outline what it means. And the point he's making here in Luke chapters 9 and 12 and in Matthew chapter 12 and elsewhere is this: spiritual family comes first. Your allegiance to him, my allegiance to him, has to come first, ahead of anything else, even ahead of natural family. If you're in any doubt about how much we're commanded to, as children, obey parents, and then as adults, honour parents, then read scripture, Old and New Testament. The commands are there and they're repeated. We're commanded to honour as adults. When we're children, we're commanded to obey. When we're not only as children, but in the household. what does it mean in practice? It means in practice we never disobey God in order to obey a parent. But Jesus said your spiritual allegiance, your spiritual family, your place in God's family is your first identity. Ahead of your family name, ahead of your allegiance to family. How can God say that? He can say it because of the verse we read in Ephesians, that he's the father of all. All fatherhood, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from him. He gives it, he grants it. He knows family order because he decided family order. We might not like it. As children, why do I have to obey? Why do I have to have this name? Why do I have to live in this house? Why do I have to go where you tell me to go? We're beginning to get questions like that. Some of you have probably already had them. But he knows. And he places us in families. Why? Because he wants to use us as agents of redemption for our families. He wants to take us from a place where we're family, and he wants us to progress from that to becoming friends. How? By obeying. If he says give up your career for which you've worked hard over many years, he expects us to do it. We can ask a few questions. The best ones are ones for clarification, rather than, are you serious? What does it mean in practice? Do you mean this? He'll answer those questions. But he is serious. He was serious with Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. So God is for family. However messy it may be, God is for family. But he says this, I want to know that I'm first. I want to know that nothing comes between you and me. Not a parent, not a child, not a spouse, not any partner, nothing, no one must come between you and me. But he doesn't force. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't twist an arm behind a back. He'll give the command, often in the form of a choice. Read Deuteronomy 30 and we see how God puts before us life and death. And he says, choose. I put before you life and death, now choose. And then he encourages us, choose life. But he doesn't force us to choose life. But we can make certain choices. And we'll know, either before we make them or as we make them or down the line, whether those choices are for life or they're for death. God might warn us, specifically, often to do with getting into a relationship with someone. Because God knows that our hearts are complicated, not so reliable. And when our hearts get involved, then it's often very messy. So he asks us to give up, not because he's a killjoy, but because he knows what's good for us. Jesus asks us to obey him to become his friends, because he knows what will be best for us. He knows what is best for us. So I referred earlier to arranged marriages. It's not the same as a forced marriage. It's arranged. There's no force involved in an arranged marriage. And God arranges. Not just someone for us to marry, but that as well. Read Proverbs 18 and 19 and you'll see it's both God's hand and then our eyes that have to do the work. So there's an element of both. But more than that, God arranges family space for us. There's space in God's family for you. You may have been told that before and said no, over years or decades. You may never have heard it before. God as a father having space in his family for me, I don't understand. It's true. That's why Jesus came to earth. I'm going to end because it's hot and there's lots to do. But before I end, I'm going to, in a few moments, give you that choice. Publicly, not to embarrass anyone, but publicly because his death was public. And he wants to know, if we can't even enter the family publicly, then we'll struggle down the line in anything he calls us to do publicly for his family. So it's not to make anyone feel uncomfortable, although it might have that effect, foreseen but not intended. And then I'm just going to address those of us who are in God's family. And maybe we've either defiantly or deliberately, maybe just over time, let things slip. But please just stand with me as we close. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe you didn't expect or want or have as a first choice being in a church service this morning, singing praise and worship to God, reading God's word, or having someone read it to you. But God arranges. And even now, as saints begin to intercede, if you know that God was arranging you being here today so that you could enter his family, and you might have questions, and that's okay. Children in families have the right to ask questions. The awkward ones, the embarrassing ones, that's fine. But they know who they are. They know. They recognize Papa or Daddy or Dad. So I'm just going to ask if where you are, just that you'd raise your hand if you want to take your place in God's family. If you want to take your place in God's family, then please just raise your hand now. And if you've raised it, you can lower it now. I'm going to ask you something in a moment. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Thank you. You can lower your hand. And what I'm going to ask you to do now is, if you raised your hand, to come to the front so that somebody can pray with you. You can pray your own words. Maybe you don't even have any. Somebody will pray with you, maybe lead you in a prayer. But if you raised your hand, then just encourage you to come to the front and stand to my left, to your right, just now. Thank you. Anyone else? And then one of our leaders will come and pray with you, and then I'm going to address the others. And this is significant, and part of me wants to celebrate right now, but maybe later we'll do that. But just while ministry goes on here, if you're in God's family and you know it, you've been in his family for years, if not decades, but you know that you're either in a very specific way disobeying God, or maybe in a general way not listening to his commands, reading his word to know what they are. Or he's told you, I want you to do this. It may seem silly or be potentially embarrassing, but you know that he's told you to do something. And we're all progressing. If we're in the family, we can progress as friends wherever we're at. But if you're in God's family and you want to become his friend, you're willing to say, I know God, I've disobeyed you on this, and I'll acknowledge it publicly now, then I'd like you to just come and stand to your left, to my right at the front, and I'll just pause for a few moments. Just wait for a short while. Anyone else? Anybody else? Okay. Okay. And maybe you've got questions about what happened today. Maybe you're sitting where, or standing where you are, and you know that you need prayer for something. The Bible tells us to come to God with whatever, however, whenever. If you have a need of healing, whatever that need may be, we don't do magic, we don't twist God's arm, but we know that his heart is for us. So if you have any need of prayer, then please just raise your hand, and then I'll close the service, but make sure that somebody comes to you to meet that need of prayer. Is there anyone who would like prayer for anyone else? Okay, I'm going to close the service and then make sure those two people are prayed for. And we sang it earlier. I'll just get the words. We sang, if we chose to do so, I have nothing more than all you offer me. There is nothing else that's of worth to me. Whether it's a degree or a family member or even something physical, God wants us to be able to say to him, there's nothing else that's of worth to me. We're not irresponsible in our work because God gives us that. We're not irresponsible in our families because God gives us families. But he wants to know that compared to him, there's nothing else that is of worth. And if God spoke to you, then I'd encourage you, maybe just come to the front afterwards, or find someone. If you have another church far away or close, find somebody and act soon. Don't wait. Act soon. I'm just going to pray a blessing and then we'll close this service. God, thank you that you are the Father of all. Thank you, God, for your heart towards us. Thank you that it is good, that you have good for us, not harm. And God, thank you that it's because your heart is towards us, because you have so much good for us, that you tell us those hard sayings, that you ask us those difficult questions. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you have grace for each one here. Thank you, God, that those who are here at the front are accessing your grace because they're humbling themselves. And God, if there's any more humbling that we need to do, thank you that you don't do it for us, but when we humble ourselves, then you meet us with your grace. So God, thank you for your grace on those who are entering your family today. God, thank you that you have grace for them, not just to enter, but to stay in that family and to grow in that family. And then to become friends with you, God, where you can speak with them and share your heart with them and tell them what it is you want to do through them. And God, thank you that all of us, even those of us who are in your family and have been in it for years or decades, through generations even of families, God, thank you that you have grace for us. Thank you, God, that you are hard with us because you know what we need. And God, we thank you that we can bless you. Thank you that we can continue not ignoring you for the rest of this afternoon, but celebrating because of you, knowing that apart from you, we have no good thing. So God, we acknowledge you as the giver. We acknowledge you as the Father. We acknowledge you as Lord, Lord of all. Lord over this part of our city. Lord over the nations and the generations. Jesus, we honor you and we pray in your name. Amen. Please have a seat if you need one. If you raised your hand earlier, please come to the front. And if you didn't raise your hand but you wanted to for whatever reason didn't, service is over, we're going to serve some drinks and then I'll give some instructions a little bit later about where to go when, and then we'll be back here in about 1 hour. Explain how we're going to do things. Don't forget though, if you have one of these and you're able to come to the Shofar Lounge, which is just about 4 miles away from here, it's close to Rains Park Station, then that's next Saturday. But what we're going to do now is the photographer Lola has just gone to choose a location for the photos, and as you leave, children have returned, so please collect your children, or receive your children. There's some CRISPS on the table as you leave. You're welcome to take for you and your children, but I only spell it out so that if you don't want them to have any, then you have that option. The meal will be served in about an hour from now, so you might want to take a packet of something to have on the way. If you don't want to stand for photos and you need a seat, then there's some couches here that may move slightly, but you're welcome to claim those couches, especially if you... It's okay. That's okay. So that's what's going to happen. If you plan to stay in this room, please just take your belongings, and there's space for about 5 to 10 people to do that, and then you can sit on one of the couches. But shortly you're going to be taken out for some photographs, and then we're going to have the food and drinks served when you return.